there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine.
Now, we're, again, here moving ahead now in the book of Acts. And I like Max when he reads because he never makes any mistakes. And I do. He's even a little bit better than Dave. And that takes a lot. How about it? And I like the way he pronounces things because I think he's, I don't know, he pronounces a lot of things a little differently. So is Dave, by the way, too. But anyways, I just like using him. Apparently Joey does too every once in a while. But anyways, we're here in the book of Acts, and we're moving away from, of course, chapter 1, and we kind of put that to rest for now. And what we want to do today is get my folder here. Oh, my word. Oh. And eventually, I'll hopefully get on to this a little bit better. And I'm just using it in Word, and that's kind of old school. I don't know what that'd be like, but I could think of something. But I'm not using it to its fullest potential, what I'm trying to say here. We're going to look at this day of Pentecost. And what we're going to try to do over the next couple times that I speak is we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at Pentecost itself. We're going to look at the issue of being filled with the Holy Ghost and this issue of tongues. But before we do that, we're going to consider this day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is just a Greek word for one of the seven feasts of Israel. And another thing that's relevant here in this portion of the Scripture that we're reading is down in verse 5, it says that there were Jews dwelling in Jerusalem. Now, you think to yourself, Eddie, what's the big deal about that? I mean, you'd expect Jews to be dwelling in Jerusalem, wouldn't you? Yes, you would. But let's just read on. It says there that they were devout men. In other words, they were men that were devoted to the law, devoted to the religious system there that was established with the Jewish people. And a lot of that, of course, come through God, giving them the law, giving them the different statutes and ordinances they were to keep. But they were very devout to that. Doesn't mean that they were saved and then saved men. Some were, I'm sure, but they were just devoted to that. The last thing, though, it says there, they were out of every nation under heaven. That's the big deal there. What Scripture is trying to convey to us is that these people, I'm not going to give you their gender just yet, but these people were not from Jerusalem. And as Max read, they were from different parts in verses 9, 10, 11. For example, Mesopotamia, that's over in Iraq. And Egypt, down in verse 10, that would have been southwest of there, down in Egypt. And then it also mentions in chapter 10, Rome, which would have been clear over in Italy, which is present-day Italy now, of course. That's where that would have all been. So that's where these people are coming from, and they're dwelling there in Jerusalem. So we want to understand why they're there and understand a little thing about this feast here called Pentecost. And we're going to talk about these feasts of Israel, or the seven feasts of the Lord. And there's Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, first fruits, and a lot of people switch these around, and maybe you do too. I'll show you why I do it this way. trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacle. And so we're going to look at these today a little bit, just to understand them better. And within those seven there were three feast days that they were four, three feasts there that they were to attend. And we'll read about this in, and it was very much mandatory. But first, read about these seven feasts. Let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. We're not going to read, this isn't a study on these feasts. We're studying the book of Acts. I'm just going to mention these things, and we're going to move on. Because it is important to understand the significance, I believe, and know that this is one of the feasts of Israel, and that is Pentecost. Or it's called something else as we look here. But just notice with me the first four verses of Leviticus chapter 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And again, Moses is to speak this to the children of Israel. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And then they are listed here and enumerated in chapter 23, the ones that I just showed you. But within those seven feasts, there were three times a year that certain group of people within the Jewish community was to gather together. And we're going to read about them in, turn if you would to Exodus chapter 23, get that, Exodus 23, and also get Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 23 and Exodus 34. Start reading here in Exodus chapter 23, starting with verse 14. Exodus 23, 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Also, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, and let's start reading in verse 18. Exodus 34, 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt keep unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that open the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the first thing of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In the earing time and harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, which is Pentecost, and the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So whenever they were meeting there in Acts chapter 2, it's the men that's doing this. So just to show here, within you have Passover, you have unleavened bread. This is a time period around March, April, and I'm being very liberal with my dates, but that's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then you move 2 months from that, 2-3 months in May or June, then you have what's called the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, pertaining to Pentecost. Then you go for like 4 months again, in the time of September to October, that's called the Feast, you have Trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacle, that's the time that they're going to do this feast of ingathering. And here's just a little side note. They're to do this within a year's period of time. And just this morning, and this is just kind of a little stupid thing that I come up with. Last week I had a birthday. Right? Yeah. Anyways, Linda did too. We're very close, like 6 days apart. A year. But anyways, my son-in-law said, "Okay, Ed, how many times have you went around the sun? How many laps have you made around the sun?" And I thought, well, he must be talking about years. So I said, well, 67. He said, wow, that's a lot. And that's what he's talking about. And I just want to just show you this, if I can remember how to do this thing. And for you guys that already know this, I know that this is maybe dumb. I'm trying to bring about that. Oh. Here's the earth. Here's the earth here. This is just a stupid little side note. When somebody says lap around the sun, here's the earth. The earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. We know that these guys, as engineers, they know it's important to know circumferences. Well, the circumference of that is 584,040,000 miles around there. And it takes 1 year to go around the sun. That's how they figure that. That's a year's time. So, whether you want to or not, we're exercising. We're lapping right now. We're going around the sun, and that's the easiest thing to do. I don't even think about it. I just do it. We're all doing it, but we're going around the sun every year, and that's a long trip. And again, that's just a little side note. And I'm sure that's neither here nor there, but I just wanted to share that because I found it fascinating that's how far out we are from the sun, and it's a good thing, or we burn up. We, of course, know that. I've got to get back to where I was at. And this will make sense as we go along, hopefully. Why can't it come up? You're right. Thank you, Linda. My helpmate. She helped me out there. I'm in between the pages. The day of Pentecost. Okay, so we want to consider this thing. We know that Pentecost was one of the feasts of Israel, and it's also referred to as the Feast of Weeks. And another thing that's interesting to note, and we did make note of that, is that there were these men there, and we looked at the portions of Scripture where that they were mandated to be there. The one thing that somebody might want to think about and might want to be able to understand is, well, how old were they to be in order to be there? And again, this is kind of just a side note too. It's not really that important, but Scripture bears out how old they had to be. They had to be at least this age in order to be considered a man. And we're not going to look at for the army because of time, but you can read that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 30, you get an idea of how old these males were to be in order to be considered where they were to take part in these feasts, especially those three. Look with me, Exodus chapter 30, look at verse 11. And you might already know this, but I'm just giving you the Scripture that tells us how they had to be at least this old. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou shalt numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerith. And half a shekel shall be offered the offering of the Lord. Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old above shall give an offering unto the Lord. I believe that the males that were to be there at that feast, those three feasts for sure, had to be at least 20 years old. So we got that out of the way. The next thing that I want to talk about is because, you can go back to Acts chapter 2, because There is a lot of people, a lot of believers out there that think that, number one, Paul is really the replacement for Judas, and that the church, the body of Christ, begins here in Acts chapter 2. There are many people that would say, well, if you were dealing with them and telling them that Paul's not a part of the 12, well, some may say, you know, Eddie, Paul observed these feasts. Paul went there. You say that Paul is not a part of that at all, but I got scripture that says that Paul attended these feasts. And I know he was a Jew too. So I want to try to give an answer as to why I believe Paul did this. Turn with me just to show you that Paul did observe these feasts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 19. We're going to start with verse 19. Acts chapter 18. And, well, let's read verse 18 also. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed hence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Which, again, is another strange thing. Well, a lot of strange things that Paul's going to do here in the book of Acts. Look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast with that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. He said there, I must by all means keep this feast. And now, it doesn't say which one of the feasts it is, but you can bet it's one of the feasts of Israel, one of the feasts of God. Also, and I think he makes reference to that in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18. Also, look with me at Acts chapter 20. Notice what it says here in verse 16. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. And we're just picking it up right in the middle. We're not getting into the context, but Paul says this. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. He hurried it up. If it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul seemed to make it a big deal to attend these feasts in Jerusalem, the feast of the Lord, the feast of Israel. So, you know, someone would say, you know, I'm saying Paul's not a part of that. Well, then why in the world is he going to these feasts? Well, I think I have an answer for that. Now, people that are of that persuasion may not agree with me, but here's why I think Paul was doing this. First of all, Paul makes it clear that we today, in the dispensation of the grace, are not under the law. Notice what it's, and we can look at a lot of verses, but let's just pick out a few here. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 6, and verses, and you know these verses, 14 and 15. Paul says there, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Paul makes it clear that today, in the dispensation, and he's including himself there, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Also, we have to understand something about Paul and his mindset towards the Jews. In Acts chapter 17, turn there once. Notice here's something about Paul concerning the nation of Israel, no matter where he went. They had passed through Amphipolis. As his man was, he did this all the time. Opening, alleging that Christ must needs to suffer and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Now, I know this is a book of transition, but I also believe that Paul was preaching to them the gospel of the grace of God. He was teaching them, preaching to them that Jesus was a Christ. I know that, but I think he was also putting something else with it. also, and to me, this is a real, notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter, again, I'm show to you why I believe Paul did what he did. In Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 19. Paul says there, "But though I be free from all men, Jew and Gentile, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew." Well, what do you mean, Paul? I thought you were a Jew. I think he's talking about going, he's putting himself in some ways back, not back under the law, but he's going back to those Jews that were in unbelief. Why? "That I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law, and to them that are without, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some." Verse 23, "And this I do for my sake?" No, I do it for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers thereof with you. Paul did it out of his love for that unbelieving group of Israel, his kinsmen. And of course, we know Paul talks about that. Chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He says there, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And then also that verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." This is why, in a very short time here, I'm trying to show to you why I believe Paul would go back to Jerusalem, to that he might by all means save some. He's definitely not one of the 12, nor is he following the law. Excuse me, I'm going to take a little drink here. I get a coughing fit, and it's embarrassing, but I can't do nothing about it. So anyways, that would be my answer to someone who would come to you and say, "Hey, what about Paul observing these feasts?" Well, I tried to show you a couple verses, and I'm sure you could think of far more than that. What we want to key in on is of course, this day of phrase there. Let's move back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1 again. Acts chapter 2, it says there, excuse me, in our King James Bible, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, that's might seem to you no big a deal, but if you are using an NIV, this is what it says. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." That is very different, because in my King James Bible, it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Fully come, what does that mean? That means that day was not going to be repeated. It was something that happened, it was complete, and never to be repeated again. But, again, if you use the NIV, you would not get that. And we'll talk at the end why I think that's important. But remember that it says there that it's fully come. When we think of that term fully come, we should think of words like complete, accomplished, filled up, or fullness. Now, I just finished first chapter in Acts, and I think I had 13 lessons on that. And despite all that, I still left a lot of meat on the bones. I'm sure a lot of you sitting back there thought of a lot of things that I could have spoke on that I didn't. And so there's still a lot of things there to be understood and to be talked about. There's no doubt about that. But at the end there, we should be well established in our minds that whenever Matthias is chosen and he's parting out, he makes up that 12, that is something that is established for not just while they were alive, but for all eternity. For all eternity. It's a settled issue. Paul's not a part. What they did there is settled for all eternity. And that's why we went to the book of Revelation chapter 21, because we've seen over there in Revelation chapter 21, when that New Jerusalem comes down, there's going to be those 12 foundations, and each one of them, 12 there, is going to have, I think, the individual name of each one of those apostles there, and it's going to be their own place. I believe that's what's being spoken of there in Acts chapter 1, verse 25. And so, that's an important thing to understand. It's established. It's a done deal. The same is true here with the Day of Pentecost, and that's the point that I'm going to, in these last moments that I'm going to be speaking, which I guess I'm going to be cutting a little bit shorter here than I anticipated, but that's what we're going to try to establish and understand here. We're going to be defending the issue of Paul being an apostle, not here back in Acts chapter 1, but he's an apostle of the Gentiles. He's an apostle of a different group of people. In Romans chapter 11, I think it helps establish that fact. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 11, if you would, please. Romans chapter 11, by a statement that Paul makes here. And we're also trying to make the point that the church, the body of Christ, is definitely not starting here in Acts chapter 2. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Now, certainly, none of the 12 could have ever said that. There's just no way. So, in Paul saying that, he pretty much is establishing the fact that he is one that is just totally not part of that group. So we know that the 12 could never, ever have said this. But while we're here in Romans chapter 11, there's going to be a word come up, and I just want to show you that in the fullness of time, God's going to establish something and complete something for the nation of Israel and for the rest of mankind. And we see that in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul is really contrasting here, I believe, what's under that kingdom program and what is going on today in the dispensation of grace. He says there in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" Speaking of course, Israel. "God forbid, but rather through their fall, the fall of Israel, is salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." And there we see the issue of that Israel has fallen. And again, you compare that with Isaiah chapter 60. We know that Gentile salvation was not a secret, but it was always going to be through the rise of the nation of Israel. Here, it's through the fall of the nation of Israel that salvation is coming to the Gentiles. And it says there, "for to provoke them to jealousy." And in the NIV, which I know Melanie has one there, it uses another word. It uses the word envy. And it's very different. There's very much a difference between envy and jealousy. If I'm jealous over something, it's because it's mine. If somebody takes something or has something that belongs to me and they're trying to take it, I'm going to be very jealous over that. If I want something that doesn't belong to me, but yet I want it, that's different. Israel, because they were the children of God, and its salvation was of the Jew, when they're seeing the salvation going to the Gentiles, that's something that belonged to them. And so, they're missing out on it. And so, one reason that that's happening is to provoke them to jealousy. In verse 12, notice what it says there. Excuse me, I apologize. Verse 12. "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more," Paul says, "their fullness." If you think this is something what's going on here because Israel has fallen and we're now in the dispensation of grace, just you wait what it's going to be like when they're in their fullness. And so we see the issue there of the time that Israel is going to be in fullness. They're going to be all that God wanted them to be. And in In verse 26 of Romans chapter 11, we see a little bit of glimpse of this, where it says there in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob." And of course, that's when Christ is going to return again. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And so there is, in the future, going to be a fullness, a completeness. Paul talks about in verse, "As therefore I run, ye should be straight, ye should be one." And this happened to Israel, a fullness of Gentile. So he's a Gentile. Chapter 1, and this was chapter 1. Paul says there, "Have known to us that the dispensation of the of time gathered together in one things incarnate, even in him." Again, fullness of, just told you, there is a back here to know anything but yet when it says was with two. So I think it's interesting. I think it's in Galatians. The important in a place. Galatians chapter also, how about Colossians 2, chapter 2. Again, a heresy between his body and the hand of this dust called to us to cross. It is sure of them for them in it. No dream stays. The new is not thing from Christ. He's particular. They are another, of course, you buy a shop thing, whatever. You really well feed things to their thing, but they fully else. For us, it's tending to, we're going to look at Islam. They don't want to say, when would we react? Well, that's, and that 12, that's written down here, being, because that's, and he, we have, what we're studying, look, plague that on, they were saying last where death of the first, also the first saying male, it might, it's just firstborn. I can't have my high, I have to lift them up. But the firstborn of everyone, doesn't matter if it's a male or female, it just says the firstborn, don't, that's just a side note. Anyways, the firstborn is going to be put to death, is going to and impress him, and they were to plow, eat it, verse 80, on the shall see, there should be a pitch in the, this, through the animals of the east, and I am the boar, when I blow, and the pond, when I, says, to the feet pass, and general feet forever go on. And you see, becomes, says there, at midnight, first, until the first, so, and the huge judge, it was all sad, but he had the, there was hope, is this over. Which, in effect, it's because something happened. If you chapter 4, enter, and I said, let's pay what, actually, chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, and chapter 5, the fullness, history, well, the, we were, when, old, talk about the tales, when the time was, and, let's, but we are, five, of the, daily times, since, make one, right, and, to, Hawkins 5, verse 6. Paul's going to make the connection here now with this feast. He says there, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Christ has become that Passover. And again, that's even more detail and more understanding about Passover. And so, whenever Christ did that, God then could pass over. And that's been going on for thousands of years, a couple thousand years now. God in effect, is passing over. But I stated last week that I believe that happened after Christ resurrected. Some might think that Passover was complete whenever Christ died. But I don't think that's the case. I think it took it all. Because if you think about it, back there in Egypt, God was demonstrating his justice. God was justified in killing those that did not have the blood applied, and he was also justified in not killing those that had the blood applied there. And again, I think the same is true for us as today in the dispensation of grace even. God being justified is very, very important. God being propitiated, God being satisfied. We see that in Romans chapter 3. Let's just turn there once to Romans chapter 3. Look at just verses 24 and 25. And we'll just start with verse 24. "Being justified freely by his grace," which would speak to us that have trusted in the finished work of Christ, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." And then if you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, this is a verse that, to me, would indicate that you need it all in order to be justified, is verse 25. Speaking of Christ, it says there, "who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. What brings about justification, or God's ability to justify anyone, is Christ has to be resurrected. And so the moment that Christ resurrected, then God, I believe, was able to do this thing of Passover. And so he was able to forgive sin. Doesn't mean that he couldn't in the past, but at this point in time, it was completed. It was fully came to pass. And this is what I mean when I say that. When Christ did that, and again, these Jews would have not understood this whatsoever, but it still doesn't change the fact that it fully came, it fully was come to fruition, because Christ is not going to come back again and be born of a virgin. He's not going to have an earthly ministry where he's going to call out disciples and apostles. He's not going to come back and perform miracles, signs, and wonders and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He's certainly not going to come back and die on the cross for sin, do that all over again. It's a one-time deal. So as far as Passover is concerned, in that respect, it's much like Pentecost has fully come to pass. And I guess those men that were living back then, and people that were at that time, they certainly wouldn't have understood that. But I'm just saying that in order for us to understand, when it says there in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It's not going to be repeated again. It's not going to happen again. And the reason I'm trying to make that point, and we're going to look at that the next time that I speak, there's people that will preach and teach, and maybe some of you even heard messages on it, that we need another Pentecost. We need revival. We need to have happening today what's happened back here in Acts chapter 2. And again, just reading the verse, if it was fully come, that means that it can't come again. It's not going to come again. And there is something in the dispensation of grace, the dispensation that we live in right now, that is far better than that anyways. And so if you don't use the King James Bible and you use, for example, an NIV, and you would think, well, it just says in my NIV that Pentecost came. That doesn't mean that it couldn't come again. Well, I can see your point there. But my King James says it was fully come. And so the next time that I speak, we'll look at this, and then we'll move on to what it meant to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that this was a Jewish holiday, and that's why I brought that up here. It's part of one of the feasts. And getting right down here, it's part of this Feast of Harvest or Feast of Weeks. That's the period of time that we're in. And because of that, that's why those men are there in Jerusalem at that time. They weren't residents of there. They were there because of this feast. And so, again, very important point to see and understand. I think it goes a long way in understanding what's going on here. And so, with having said all that, I know I'm 5-10 minutes early. I'm going to stop for today. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for this.